Good morning to all of you, and we greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see all of you. I'd like to invite you to stand with me, and we should have up here on the screen after this title some passages of Scripture. I'm going to speak to you today on Honor Thy Father. And then, God willing, next week we'll get back to our study in John. We are going to have four passages, I believe, that will be up here on the board. And what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to read the first three. You can read along with me. And then on the fourth, I'm going to ask you to read with me. We'll read slowly. We'll have a responsive kind of reading. From the Word of God, four passages. The first is Exodus 20:12, and this is what it says: Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That was addressed to Israel before they entered into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land whence the Lord thy God giveth thee. Again, addressed to Israel. Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, the Lord Jesus said, For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, and we have this on the board, I'd just like for you to read it with me. We'll take our time and read slowly. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, Praise the Lord. You may be seated. As I have already announced, I'm going to interrupt our study on our short series in the Gospel of John in order to address this subject, Honor Thy Father. We're going to first look at a biblical view versus Darwinianism, and then we will look at a twofold role of the fathers, and then you'll see where we're going on the screen. Four of the Ten Commandments deal with the family. Three of them directly. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Now the family is clearly central to the biblical way of life, and it is the family under God which has the centrality. In contrast to the biblical view is the Darwinian world view, which views the family not as created and ordained of a creator God, but only as a historical fact, an evolutionary development. So as a result of Darwinianism, that is the philosophy of evolution named after Charles Darwin, as a result of that way of thinking, the biblical idea of the family, with the father as the head of that family, is constantly assaulted today. And the question is why? Well, because there are those whose goal is to change society, and they know that society cannot be changed without changing the family. The idea of the monogamous family, that is the family with a father and a mother and children, and the father and mother being the father and mother of those children, that idea must be destroyed. According to this anti-Christian worldview, religion is a projection of the family. So to destroy religion, the family must be destroyed. The concept of personal property, that is, you have children, you own something, and you leave your inheritance to your children, originated with the monogamous family, the family of a father, a mother, and children, the biblical family. Children, of course, become heirs of their parents' personal property. Well, of course, before all of the property can be shared equally by all and dispersed by the government, that is, not kept in the family, the monogamous family then must be destroyed. Further, we are told that monogamy has reduced the importance and the value of women. Now, maybe you've never heard of Frederick Engels, but he's one of the founding fathers of socialistic communism. And he says that monogamy in the modern individual family is founded on the open or concealed domestic slavery of the wife. According to Engels and all who consistently follow Darwinism or evolution, man was in the beginning like the animals, engaged in group marriage. That is, every woman belongs to every man, and every man belongs to every woman. And every man and every woman includes sons and daughters. So we have incest involved. Engels taught that we should have the freedom to engage in any association that we desire. Now, when you hear things like this, perhaps some of you would understand why the biblical model for human beings is under attack in the world, and especially in these United States. Why everything is allowed, but that movement or that person that seeks to be consistent with the Bible. You may speak of anything but the Bible. You may speak of anyone you like but Jesus Christ. You may be as liberal as you please in any area of life, but you cannot be dogmatic regarding any particular area. You may say, well, I know this is wrong and this is right according to my opinion. You might say, from my perspective, I think this is right and this is wrong. But if you take a dogmatic approach and you say, this is universally wrong, this is always wrong, this is never right, then you are going to be ridiculed and mocked as politically incorrect and as a social Neanderthal. Well, it should become apparent to all of us why modern education is pure humanism, hostile to the family and to the historical understanding of the roles of men and women as fathers and mothers in a monogamous relationship with children who honor their parents through obedience to them. So when we hear freedom today, it certainly means something different than if the Son therefore shall make you free, you will be free indeed. It means something different than you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. It means today something else. It does no longer mean freedom to do right as the Lord sees the right. For example, for children, freedom is increasingly defined as freedom from all authority, especially the authority of your parents. Freedom to do as you please. If your parents don't like it, call the authorities and tell them that you're being abused. Freedom for women means, quote, freedom from the biblical religion marriage property complex. The old Bible concept of living only with the man to whom you are legally and morally joined. Honoring your husband as one who under God has the rule in the home. All of that is passé. That's gone. If you're pregnant because of illicit behavior, don't worry about it. Call the authorities and have an abortion. Dr. Peter Singer, professor of bioethics at Princeton University, says you've got 28 days after the infant is born to make up your mind whether or not you'd like to keep it. It was Dr. Singer who popularized the term speciesism in his book Animal Liberation, in which he says that it is just as important to preserve the lives of animals as it is human beings. And he even gives some examples and says that there are some cases in which he would favor saving an animal over a human being. He says that it's wrong and unfair to favor human beings over animals. Now, what about the father? What about the man? What role is he to play according to Scripture? There's a twofold, generally speaking, role of fathers, and I'll be more specific as we move along. But in Genesis chapter 1, 27 through 30, we see that the Lord created the man, and he told him to subdue the earth and to exercise dominion over it under God. Now, this so-called creation mandate was clearly spoken to man in the marriage state. The government is particularly, the government of a family is particularly the calling of the man. The man is to be the head of the family, the father, and the family is his institution. The fall of man into sin has not altered this calling, although it has made its fulfillment impossible apart from the regenerating work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looked upon in the new covenant as a kingdom of priests, are we not? A kingdom of priests and a kingdom of kings. The king rules in the stead of the Lord and for his glory. The priest is the one who goes directly to the Lord without any other man as an intercessor. We have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the Scripture tells us. So first of all, there's this ruling aspect, and this exercise of dominion and possession, in the second place, clearly involves responsibility and authority. Any authority that we have in this world is delegated authority. All of the authority belongs to God Almighty, and then he delegates authority to us. And the man, as the head of the family, as the father, is given authority by delegation. That is, the man is given the right and the authority over his own household. The idea today, of course, is that the authority comes from the state, from the government. Any talk of being head of one's family is considered archaic and totally out of step with modern thinking. When the state, when the government takes over the function that should be resolved to the family, and especially under the headship of the father, such as education, vocation, that is what you do in life, your faith, your religion, and the discipline of children, not only may we be sure that the biblical concept of the family is destroyed, but essentially the role of the father is absolutely destroyed. It is the Father, according to the Word of God, who is to lead in the education, in the vocation, and in the training of his children, and not the government. Now, what about the fatherly role? How does it express itself in practical terms? Very briefly, the Father, according to Scripture, is the progenitor of the human race. That is, just as mothers are vital to the existence of human beings, we must understand that there can be no race without fathers either. The Lord used Adam and Eve to multiply the human race in order to carry out his will and his purpose in time, in space, and in history. Secondly, the father is set forth in the Scripture as a nourisher. That is, fathers are responsible for providing as best they can for their families. I realize that today, when times are hard, but sometimes we bring these hardships on ourselves by buying and getting more than we really need. We could use less, but we want more, and so sometimes fathers and mothers have to work. My advice to you would be, especially in the first few years of your children's lives, if at all possible, to do without in order that your children can be nourished by the mother and some time spent with her. But fathers are responsible for providing for their families. They are to provide food for the body, training for the mind, and an example for the life, and teaching for the spirit. And all of these are areas of nourishment. Then in the next place, a father is set forth as a protector. Protector. Fathers are responsible for the well-being and the safety of their families. Fathers are given to protection because it is their nature. The safety of the family falls upon them, and they know it. In the next place, the father is set forth as an upholder. The father is responsible for upholding his family. Now, we must never forget that the role of father is a divinely ordained one. It is not only the role of the father ordained, but fathers are what they are because God ordained that they should be that way. And so we see that the father is the progenitor of the human race. He's the nourisher of the family. He's the protector of the family. And he's the upholder of the family. But what about honoring the father? What about how we honor our father? Well, first, the Bible speaks of what I would call a religious honoring of your father. And secondly, the scripture would speak of a general respect for your fathers, and that is in the sense of honoring your father as an elder, as one that is older than you. Now, I know it's out of step today with 2011, but when we were growing up, when I grew up, we would never address an adult in the way that I hear some adults address today. I would probably have been slapped backwards if I had said something to an adult man or called him by his first name when I was growing up. That just was not permitted. You can say, well, that sounds like abuse to me. Well, it's abuse that we welcome. I would welcome it again today in this society because children are growing up really not knowing who they are. And they don't know who they are because their fathers and their mothers don't know who they are. And they're not teaching them, that is, they don't know who they are under God, under the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the word. And so they're not teaching them. And when we grow up like that, we're confused. And that's why people today are confused about their sex. Many people trying to change themselves into something. When somebody says, I read a statement the other day about a very famous person who's had a sex change operation. And this person said something like, well, folks are just having trouble accepting me. And I said, no, you're having trouble accepting yourself. If God made you a male, that's what you're supposed to be. And if God made you a female, that's what you're supposed to be. And if you try to alter that, that means you're having trouble doing the accepting. That's what it means. And these kinds of things are being done, and then the rest of us are supposed to line up and bow to it. And the idea that it is unnatural, the idea that it is a perversion of the natural, the idea that it is a conflicting of the will of God as presented in Scripture, is now politically incorrect. You're not supposed to say anything to anybody. You're supposed to act like everyone, regardless of who they are, what they look like, or their lifestyle, that comes under the realm of normal. But here's what the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. Now that's an old English word that means the white-headed person, the old person. And honor the face of the old man. Now, for some of you teenagers that wonder where that term, where my old man came from, there it is right there. You can tell them Leviticus 19:32 is a biblical basis for referring to your dad as old man. Honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. And then Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31 says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Now, you know, for a little while, and most of you know, and I'm pretty much open, pretty much transparent, I guess, about my lifestyle, but I've been here a long time, and as my hair began to turn, of course, I used Just for Men and some other things. And I finally got sick and tired of it, and I thought, well, folks will just have to accept the whites. So I told the people down here, I said, now, get ready, because I'm going to go from the Old Testament to Moses in the New Testament. And that's what happens as you get older. But these passages tell us, Leviticus 19:32 and Proverbs 16:31, that we should show respect to our elders. So a basic respect and honor is due. And listen to this now. According to the scripture, a basic respect and honor is due to your father, regardless of the moral character of your older generation. Even though they're not right, even though they're wrong, you should have a kind of respect and honor for them. Note also that the honoring of one's father carries with it a significant promise to the obedient one, the promise of life. Let's look at these passages again that I read earlier, Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land whence the Lord thy God giveth thee. Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land whence the Lord thy God giveth thee. And Matthew 15:4, honor thy father and thy mother. He that curses his father or his mother, let him die the death. And then in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, I think these promises, first of all, a very practical aspect, and that is, if your father is someone who fears the Lord, then your father is going to give you certain wisdom and teach you certain wisdom to keep you back from certain practices in life and keep you away from those areas that would shorten your life. So that's a very practical way. But in the second place, I believe that the Lord is saying that he blesses those who respect and honor their fathers and their mothers, because it is in obedience to him. So why should we honor our fathers? Why should we honor our fathers? Obviously, the first answer is because the Lord commands it. All of you are familiar with that little situation in which you, when you were growing up, your mom or your dad told you to do something or not to do something, and you said, why? And they said, because I said so. Because I said so. That's why. I want you to obey me because I said so. You know, if we don't teach our children certain things when they're growing up, then if we don't teach them to respect our word, that is, if we don't teach them to obey what we say, then when they're little, they may get themselves in a situation. They may be walking out in front of an automobile or walking toward a hole or walking toward harm's way, and then you tell them to stop or to come back, and they don't listen, and it may cost them their life. So there are practical reasons why we should teach our children to obey. My friends, this is why the Lord gives fathers and mothers to children. Children do not know what they should do. They do not know how they should dress. They do not know where they should go. They do not know what they should eat. We have to teach them those things. And it falls upon the father to lead his family in that way. Secondly, why should we honor our fathers? Well, we receive life from our fathers. All of you have heard Bill Cosby say, I brought you in this world and I can take you out. Well, that is true, but we should honor our fathers because we received our lives from our fathers. And our fathers received their lives from the Lord, from their fathers on back to the Lord. So it is an honoring of the Lord, I believe, when we honor our fathers. Thirdly, we have received sustenance from our fathers, our support. When we grow up, it is the father's job, and of course the mother's too, to make sure that we're clothed, that we're fed, that we have a roof over our heads, that we have shoes on our feet. It is the fathers who provide all of these things for us. And we ought to respect them and honor them because of that. because they have provided for us. Number four, we have received our cultural training from our fathers. If you have an idea about what is right and wrong, then you can thank your father for that. Because today, people don't seem to know what is right and wrong. It has become milky, it has become gray, it has become cloudy. But if you have a father who teaches you by his conduct as well as verbally what he says, what is right and what is wrong, how that you should worship the Lord, how you owe yourself and your being to the Lord, teaching you the Word of God, bringing you to hear the Word of God, all of these things have to do with your culture. You have received your cultural training from your father, and you should honor him for that. Fifthly, we have received our inheritance from our fathers. One man said, although we come into the world naked, we do not come into an empty world. That is, the father is the one who provides some sort of inheritance for us. Most of us, not all of us, but most of us, have fathers and mothers who have left us something or given us something. Why, my goodness, if we took all of the money that parents gave to their children from the time they're in this world and the money they have to spend on them to feed them and to clothe them and to send them to school and all of that, you would be absolutely amazed how much money has been spent on you, each of you children who have fathers. And the last reason that I mentioned this morning that we should honor our fathers is because to refuse to honor our fathers is to disinherit ourselves. You see, your father leaves you your inheritance. And he's going to leave you an inheritance, not just of money, he's going to leave you another inheritance. He's going to leave you an inheritance of character. He's going to leave you an inheritance of the way you look at life, a world view. He's going to leave you with those kinds of inheritances. And if you dishonor your father and disrespect your father, you're going to disinherit yourself. You're just cutting off, as my mother used to say, cutting off your nose to spite your face. That's what you're doing. You are sticking yourself. You have a death wish. To not honor the very one from whom we have come is a form of self-hate. It is a willful contempt for the basic inheritance of life. And here's what one pastor says, and this will be on the board for you. He says, from pastoral experience, it can be added that those who, when rebuked for their hatred of and dishonoring activity toward parents, arrogantly say, well, I didn't ask to be born, they have a limited lifespan or at best a miserable one. Their course of action is suicidal. They are saying, in effect, I'm not asking to live. No, sir, you didn't ask to be born, and in some cases, we didn't ask to have you here. But we got you, and we did what we could to take care of you. And we ought to be thankful. Someone asked a group of people over in India. I was interested in what was read today. Brother Horton read from Prem Rugmire. You may not know of his situation, but I believe Prem is, it seems to me that he's a Pakistani or an Indian. I can't remember. But he's over there in that part of the world as a missionary. And he came up on an accident. An accident happened over there in which somebody, I can't remember all the details, seemed to me an automobile hit somebody on a motorcycle. And I think someone died. And he came up on the accident. He was not involved in the accident, but he came up later trying to help people. And the folks who had the accident said he caused it. And that's what he's been in court now for a year or two. And that's why he praises the Lord that he's been cleared. Well, over in India, over in that part of the world in which really they don't have a god, they have millions of gods, and none of them that they have are gods. A group of intellectuals was asked the question, what is it which without the human race could not make any progress whatsoever? And they went off and they thought about it, and they came back and they said, gratitude. Gratitude. Said, we need to be thankful. We need to be grateful for the blessings we have. And so this man said, well now, if there's no God, who is there to be grateful to? You see, fathers are one of the best evidences that there is a God. Fathers are made by the Lord, and they are to exemplify in their lives, and we fall woefully short, but we are to exemplify the Heavenly Father in terms of our families. Just as He takes care of us, we're to take care of them. Just as He teaches us, we're to teach them. Just as He provides for us, we're to provide for them. All of these things we men must learn from our Heavenly Father. Now, in commenting on Ephesians chapter 6, and that's the passage that we read earlier where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Charles Hodge said this, and I'm going to put this on the board. This is a little involved, but I want you to listen to it or read along with it. He said, the nature or character of this obedience that's set forth in Ephesians chapter 6 is expressed by the words in the Lord. Now listen to the scripture again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So he says, the nature or character of this obedience is expressed by the words in the Lord. It should be religious. This obedience rendered to fathers should be religious, arising out of our conviction that such obedience is the will of the Lord. That makes it a higher service than if rendered from fear or from mere natural affection. It secures its being prompt, cordial, and universal. Now, you know what that means? How many times have you told a child to do something and they stomp out of the room saying, all right, I'll do it? And their attitude's not right. Well, if their attitude's not right, they haven't really obeyed. Obedience takes into account your attitude in the doing of the thing you're asked to do. Not just the doing of it, but your attitude in the doing of it. That kurios, now that's a Greek term that's translated Lord. Lord. Listen again to the passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Kurios is the word there. That kurios here refers to Christ is plain from the whole context. In the preceding chapter, verse 21, we have the general exhortation under which this special direction to children is included, and the obedience there required is to be rendered in the fear of Christ. That is, when we obey, we are to obey in the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. In the following verses, also, kurios constantly has the reference and therefore must have it here. The ground of the obligation to filial obedience, that is to obeying your parents in the right perspective or from the right perspective and the right attitude, is expressed in the words, for this is right. It is not because of the personal character of the parent, nor because of his kindness, nor on the ground of expediency, but because it is right. It is right in the sight of the Lord. An obligation arising out of the nature of the relation between parents and children, and which must exist wherever that relation exists. That's a lengthy quote, quite involved, but I think you get the meaning. He says here that obedience to your parents is a religious, that is, it should be from the perspective of faith. It should be from the perspective that you are a human being created by God, and He has given you a father, and you should obey your father as unto the Lord, in the Lord, out of a fear of the Lord, out of obedience to the Lord, through obedience to your father. And he says the Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, today we have all kinds of problems in rearing our children, and I kind of wrestled with whether I was going to share this with you because this is Father's Day. But I'm going to go ahead and put these four cultural challenges to raising little girls up here. And I'm not going to tell you all the comments that went with us, but four cultural challenges to raising little girls. First of all, girls are being told that they don't need men. Secondly, girls are being praised for sexual independence. Thirdly, girls are being told that they can parent without a male. And fourthly, girls are being told that the Proverbs 31 woman, that is the woman set forth in Proverbs 31, if you've not read it, the woman who is the ideal woman, is a self-loathing housewife. Now, my dear friends, what these points are intended to stir up in you is that we must be about the business of teaching our children. I'm speaking to all of you as a father, to you men, whether you're fathers or not, that we must be about the business of teaching our children, our girls, and our boys. That woman that is set forth in Proverbs 31 is a woman who's called the virtuous woman, and she is a woman who fears the Lord. She is a woman who gets up early in the morning and prepares things for her family and for her children. She's a woman who stays up late if necessary, long after the children in bed, to do things that need to be done with the household and all these things. I'm telling you, all of you women and you men, we have a responsibility as unto the Lord. The most spiritual thing that you have handed to you is being a parent. That's a spiritual thing. Raising children is a spiritual thing. Yes, we have woefully failed. Yes, we have all made all of these mistakes. But that's no reason for us from this day forward, even if our kids are grown, not to pray for them and not to try to be some type of influence for them before the Lord. And so I'll leave you with, let your fathers know, kids, regardless of how old you kids are, if your parents are still alive, your father is still alive, let them know you love and appreciate them. And thank your Heavenly Father, not only for what He's done for you, but also for your dad. May the Lord add His blessings on the teaching of His Word. Let's stand together.